All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. The title of my message this morning, my lesson, is Recognizing Spiritual Warfare. Recognizing Spiritual Warfare. The War on Terror, what do you think? 9/11, right? 2001, when the World Trade Centers came down and those four planes, two in the trade centers, one in a field in Pennsylvania, and one at the Pentagon in Washington. Those planes were hijacked and used as weapons. The planes were weaponized, taking the lives of thousands of people. There's not a defined battlefield when you talk about the world's war on terror. There is no uniformed enemy to approach. There are no conventional type weapons that are used, and there are no rules, no rules. And it is one of the worst experiences this world has ever had, the world war on terror. But as bad as the war on terror is, there's a more threatening war that rages all around us. One brother reminds us we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. We are spiritual beings having a human experience. That's a different perspective, isn't it? To see yourself as a spiritual being. While it greatly affects the physical realm, this serious war in the spiritual realm is fought in that realm. It affects this realm. It changes the course of things in this realm, but it's fought in that realm, in the spiritual realm. Much of the enemy is invisible because it's immaterial. They are immaterial. They are spiritual. Conventional weapons, again, not of any value at all in any aspect of this war. They must, the most sought after real estate in this spiritual battle that rages is the battlefield of your heart and mind. The battlefield of your heart and mind. Our resources to fight the battle must come from outside of ourselves. Our enemy exercises no restraint. There are no rules in this spiritual war, much like the war on terror, but much worse than the war on terror. Here's a true story. There was a Christian leader, we'll call him Steve. He was traveling by plane recently. He noticed that there was a man sitting two seats over. He was thumbing through some cards and his lips were moving. The man looked professional. He had a goatee and graying brown hair. And Steve placed him somewhere in his mid-50s. Guessing the man was a fellow believer, Steve leaned over to engage him in a conversation. He said, "Looks to me like you're memorizing something." He said, "No, actually I was praying." The man said, and Steve introduced himself. He said, "I believe in prayer too." He said, "Well, I have a specific assignment." And he said, Steve said, "Well, what's that?" And he said, "Well, I'm praying for the downfall of Christian pastors." He said, "I would certainly fit into that category," Steve said to him. He said, "Is my name on that list?" He said, "Not on my list." There is a spiritual battle that rages around us. Some are very aware of it. And the enemy, those individuals, are all aware of it. They know what's going on. And some Christians are also aware. Jude describes this warfare as contention for the faith. In Jude 3 and 4, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to condemnation. They're ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." The word contend means to struggle. You spend yourself in battle with the adversary. Contend for the faith. Are you familiar with the raging battle? That's the question to all of us right now. Are you familiar with this battle that rages around us? Are you a soldier? Are you a soldier of the cross? Do you really care? Now, I wish that you, while I'm speaking, would answer that question to yourself, not out loud, not to your neighbor, not to your husband or to your wife. But do you care about the spiritual battle that rages around us? Leonard Ravenhill assessed the situation truthfully when he said, "Many of us are hunting mice while lions are devouring the land." And it's true. You know, if we would all engage in the battle, things would be different. I believe in our country, they would be different here. If we were all engaged, if we were all at God's disposal to do what He wants us to do, things would change. Even now they would change. So if you're one of those, like myself, who prays for revival, then are you available? Are you available? Can God count on you? When the going gets tough, when there's a battle raging in your neighborhood, in your church, in your family, can God count on you? This morning I want to talk about recognizing the spiritual warfare. The nature of our warfare and the lines of battle that mark the battlefield are discussed in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. Where Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." 2 Corinthians 10:3. Paul had been accused, it seems, of walking after the flesh. That means in a moral sense, somehow in a sinful way, walking after the flesh. In chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, "For his letters," or they say of him, these enemies of Paul and enemies of the cross say, "For his letters," say they, "are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." You can tell they're his enemies. They don't like Paul. They're against what Paul is doing. They're against his ministry. They're the enemy. It's the battle that rages, and Paul was certainly very aware of it. Paul confesses here in this portion of Scripture that he and his companions were certainly, they were flesh. They were walking around in physical bodies, and their flesh was no better than anybody else's flesh. Their old nature still there. They had to defeat it every day. He doesn't make any pretense about being a spiritual giant. But he says to them, the battle that rages, this battle that we have engaged in is not fought in the fleshly realm. It's a spiritual battle, and it has to be fought in the spiritual realm. It's easy for us to ignore the battle because we say when something's out of sight, it's out of mind. And that's to a great extent true. And the spiritual battle is, of course, out of our physical sight. We don't see what's going on around us, but you can mark it down as fact. There is a spiritual battle that rages here right now in this room. Because of our lack of perception, Satan is able to distract us with the physical things so that we become useless in the spiritual things, ineffective in the fight, because we're busy. I mean, after all, we've got our snowmobiles and our boats and our camps and our property and our homes and all of our fancy dudes and duds around, all of the things that we have to be involved in, so much so that, well, we don't have time for everything that God wants us to do, but oh, we'll still be at church and we'll still do this and we'll still do that. How much of your time is God's? We have people who have a hard time giving Him one day a week, but let me say this, all of your time is God's. If your priorities are right, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all these things will be added to you, He said. This battle is real, more real than the physical realm, and you and I, like Paul, must fight. We must fight, or we'll be casualties. He continues in verse 4. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not physical, fleshly things, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. These big guns of God, these weapons of God, verse 5, they're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I know how we normally think of this passage. You know, it's like we need to control our thought life. But that's not what this is about. This verse 4 and 5 is talking about the spiritual weaponry that Paul and his comrades are utilizing in this spiritual battle that rages. These weapons are capable of casting down imaginations. All of the things that are coming from the world and the false teachers, the philosophies, the teachings, the false doctrines. Listen, we've got weapons to defeat those things, Paul says. That's what he says in verses 4 and 5. The context seems to suggest that there were those spiritual leaders in Corinth who were not only accusing Paul of fleshly motives, but they were also teaching some false doctrines. Strongholds, if you will, that needed to be pulled down by the weaponry available to Paul and his comrades. The strongholds in this passage are the teachings, the philosophies of the men who don't know Christ. They don't know Christ. Paul warned the Ephesians of the same group, the same bunch, the same type. In Ephesians 4:14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness. He's describing them, isn't he? Cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are individuals, they're in every age, they're in every church, individuals who would lead you astray if allowed. Peter sounded the same warning in 2 Peter 2, 1 to 3. It says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately, secretly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words," fake words, made up words, "make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." They're headed for hell. But they're busy right now, seeing how many people they can take with them. Brothers and sisters, there's a battle that rages. I want to make you aware of it. It's all through the Scriptures. Every writer of the Scriptures in the New Testament reminds us of this spiritual war. And you and I are soldiers. And what is it that we're to do? What is our job? Like Paul and Barnabas and Apollos and Timothy and Peter and all of those men of old, we are supposed to be tearing down the strongholds. And what are those strongholds in our day? Well, there's humanism. It's been around forever, hasn't it? Literally. Humanism makes man the center of all that matters. Man thinks he can manage on his own, that he needs no help from God, in at least not in every aspect of life. That's humanism. And it takes many forms and it's got many names. There's something that you hear me talk about pretty regularly. It's prevalent in our day. It's called relativism. Relativism, right and wrong are relative to the individual's thoughts, his beliefs, and the circumstances that he now endures, determine what's right and what's wrong. Man says that when sin has no immediate adverse effects, must not be sin, must be okay. If it feels good, do it. If it's good and right, if it feels good and right, then it is. At least for you. Now, somebody else may disagree. Well, it's bad for them, but it's good for you. And it's relative. It depends upon the circumstances. Depends upon the individuals. Christians say, I must be doing all right. Look how God's blessing me. That's a dangerous statement. God pours out His common grace on everybody. It rains on your garden just like mine. The sun shines on you. You have a house, you have cars, you have a life. You live in America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, we say. And you could justify every sin in the book by saying, but look how God's blessing me. Well, God is blessing you. But you need to think of it as mercy. It's mercy and grace, not because God's blessing what you're doing. What are these strongholds in our day? There's humanism, there's relativism, and you and I need to combat that. The battle for us is to speak out against these things. There's another one. You've heard it a lot lately, called the critical race theory. That's right out of the pits of hell. That's not to say there's no such thing as people being prejudiced and bigoted against other races. There is racial prejudice. But the critical race theory is not that. It's a popular concept like the wokeness. Have you heard that term? The wokeness, that's part of the critical race theory. Social justice movement, you hear about every day in the news. Cultural Marxism, you say we're going to be socialists, we're going to be Marxist. This critical race theory is all about the tenets of Marxism. And Black Lives Matter, that's an organization, and this organization is tied to the critical race theory. They're all about the critical race theory. Well, you say, well, what is it exactly? Critical race theory presupposes that everything about the American society is totally racist. Everything. Children eating a lollipop, that's racist. You hear white privilege and all sorts of other things, and you think, how can this be? I'm not a racist. I'm not prejudiced, but you're prejudiced because you're white. Have you ever heard that? That's wrong, isn't it? That's out of the pits of hell. That's critical race theory. That's Marxism. Minority groups will never be equal until American society is totally reformed. Totally reformed. What is it, the 16-something thing that started New York Times? What is it? 1619. Have you heard of that? Where they're going to kind of rewrite history and put the black folks, the slavery, they're going to make that sort of the centerpiece, and they're going to rearrange history around that and do away with the other. They're going to rewrite history altogether. It's part of the critical race theory. It's wrong. Now, let me tell you why it's wrong. Critical race theory is first a spiritual battle. It is a spiritual battle fought in the hearts and minds of man. You will need to fight this battle in your mind because it violates a biblical worldview. It emphasizes perversion of genders, race, sexual preference, economic status, all of these things that I mention here take a non-biblical approach in the critical race theory to these things. It denies objective, absolute truth. It replaces the individual personal relationship with God with tribalism or nationalism. You see, it's a spiritual battle. Every tenet of the critical race theory is anti-Bible, anti-Christian. It's one of the isms of our day. And it's got a big foothold, doesn't it? And we need to be soldiers of the cross. Why? The battle rages around us. These man-made philosophies are wrong and they lead to death. They lead to destruction of the souls. God's Word and God's Spirit are able to refute, to disarm these isms of men. And they are also capable of replacing the false teaching with truth. We know the truth. They're the big guns of heaven, I've said. The truths of the Word of God. The weaponry that God gives us is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. 2 Corinthians 10:6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul is set. He's set to purge out all of the isms of man at the church at Corinth. He's set to do away with the disobedience. The battle lines would become visible to the Corinthians when they decided to obey the truth. And they could join in the fight then. The battle is real. So, the nature of our warfare and the battle lines. The nature, our battles being fought not in the physical battlefield, but in the battlefield of our hearts and minds. We must fight the ideas, the isms that stand opposed to the eternal truth of God's words. Now, the unsaved people, they say, get them locked and loaded, boys. You know what that means? It means get your guns out. We're going to start shooting police officers and we're going to start killing our neighbors. That is not how you fight this battle. It won't work. First of all, we won't win. If we fight with physical, if we fight the spiritual isms with physical weapons, we'll lose. Because you can't shoot a theory. You can't shoot a philosophy. It's in the hearts of men. Well, we'll kill all the men. No, that won't work either because we'll be just like them. God didn't ask us to fight them with our guns. He asked them to fight them with truth, to engage in the battle. Are you aware that there's a battle raging around us? Do you really care? Does it make any difference to you? The weaponry, as I said, it will take strength and resources beyond ourselves. It'll have to come from the Lord. Our weapons are spiritual, they're powerful, they're provided by God to those who will, by faith, wield them, will use them. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Let's talk about our enemy. Who is the enemy exactly? And what about our armor? Do we have any armor, any protection? And Ephesians chapter 6 says, yes, we do. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So at the top of the list, we would put Satan, our arch enemy. We know he's God's enemy, he's our enemy, he's the enemy of our soul. But then this mentions principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places, sort of the hierarchy of hell, if you will. Because Satan didn't fall alone. He took other angels with him, and they are demons in the world in which we lived. And the Bible tells us that Satan is our enemy. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get the advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices, Paul warns. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted with the simplicity that is in Christ, or from the simplicity that is in Christ. Your minds be corrupted from the from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers to others also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So there's Satan, there are these fallen spirits who rule in the realm of darkness, in the spiritual realm of darkness. And then there are those human beings who they have influenced to tag along beside them and to fight the battles and to introduce things into the world that are ungodly and unbiblical. In 2 Corinthians 10, there are men and women who fight on the side of Satan. Some of them don't know they are. Some of them don't understand. They're dumb about spiritual things. To them, it's an idea that'll make the world better. And some are ignorant, and some ignore the Word of God, supposing that their own feeble thoughts, their own ideas, They're as good as anybody's. They're as good as God's. Well, the Bible may say this, but I say this. And they exalt their own words to the level of God and God's Word. Ephesians 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Did you see this passage sort of enumerates our various pieces of armor? These are provided by God for our protection. You say, well, what are they? Well, he says to be girded with truth. Girded with truth, the soldier of the cross is mentally, he's emotionally alert. He's in a state of spiritual readiness because he's girded with truth. If we'll faithfully hold to the truth as it is found in God's Word, we'll be held by the truth as we apply these truths to the issues of life. The truth will undergird us. How do you fight a lie? You fight it with the truth. You give the truth. We need to be girded with truth. We need the breastplate of righteousness. Not imputed righteousness, but practical righteousness. We need to do the right thing. We always need to be obedient. Sin is born when we decide in our hearts, I will do that. Righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness says, I will not do that. God forbids it. I will not do that. Being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace causes us to feel ready for the Bible, for the battle. We're sure-footed. We're secure. We feel secure. We're assured of peace with God. And because we have peace with God, we also have experienced the peace of God. And we're assured of the power of God in our lives because of this preparation of the gospel of peace. This is our firm footing. He says the shield of faith defends the believer against Satan's lies. His lies come in the form of distorted truth, promises, and pleasures. But we know the truth and we have every confidence. We have every confidence in whatever God says. We have a shield of faith. Satan throws one of his fiery darts, and our faith says, I believe God, not this. One writer said, faith puts God between you and the enemy. a shield of faith. We have assurance of salvation, or the helmet of salvation. It protects our head, our minds, our thoughts. If we're sure of ultimate victory, then it's not likely that we'll quit. I'm going to win. Why would I quit? God already told me I'm the victor. I'm the winner. I'm not going to give up the fight. The verb here in verse 17 is take the helmet of salvation. We can receive it from God. He gives us this assurance of salvation. The sword of the Spirit is listed next, or the Word of God. It's the Christian's offensive weapon. The verb take also applies here. Take the sword of the Spirit. The word for Word of God is rhema, the utterances of God. They can be in our thoughts, or we can speak them loudly, audibly. We use the Word of God, the truths of God, the utterances of God in an offensive way. Offensive as in battle, offensive battle, an offensive way as we fight in this raging battle. He ends this little portion with praying always. That ensures God's intervention, doesn't it? Pray and we'll have God's power upon our battle, our fighting. Prayer is sort of the trigger to the big guns of heaven, if you will. So if I could summarize this second section, our enemy, well, it's the hierarchy of hell. It's Satan, supernatural beings that fell with Satan, and they fell from God's favor after sin entered into his creation. They have influenced many men and women, and they also are the cohorts of Satan, and they're involved in the work, in the battle, but they're on the other side. They're the enemy of the cross of Christ. God has provided for us, though, a panoply, a complete coat of armor. He's provided this armor for protection of our emotions, our mind, our will, and our purpose. Are you willing to wear it? So, I don't see any reason to have armor. Nothing going on in my life. This message is for you. There is a battle raging. There is a battle raging in the hearts and minds of every believer. And if you're lulled to sleep to the point to where you can't recognize the battle, then I would say, wake up. This involves you. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 to 10. And let's talk about our preparedness. Our preparedness. First Thessalonians 5, 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, I can't break this down. There's not time for that this morning, but let it suffice to say that the context here is about the Lord's soon and unexpected return to the earth. The unprepared who live in darkness will suffer destruction when that happens. They're the unsaved. But we believers are children of light. We're children of light, and we're not to sleep as do others. But this sleep is defined in verses 6 to 8 that we just read. The sleepy are not watching for His coming. The sleepy are not sober. They're not calm. They're not serious about the warfare that's going on. The sleepy do not exercise faith and love. The sleepy have no confidence in the promised victory that God has given us. So our preparedness, how can we be prepared? Well, we have to be ready always. ready always. When an opportunity avails itself to fight back, to speak a word in season, we need to be ready to do that. Our preparedness has been described as patiently expecting and watching for the Lord, being calm and serious about issues of life, exercising faith and love and rejoicing in the assurance of our deliverance. If that describes you, then you're prepared. Mentally, emotionally, you're prepared for the battle that's ahead. We want to talk about our motive. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. We need to have a pure motive. The Bible calls it single-mindedness. We don't have two ambitions. We don't have two directions. We don't have two purposes. We don't have two motives. We have a single-minded motive. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Who's chosen to be a soldier? You have been. I have been. We're soldiers of the cross. A good soldier is ready. A good soldier is willing to endure pain and hardness. A good soldier does not make the ordinary and common things of life. He doesn't make them his priority, his main priority. A good soldier. If any part of what I want to say this morning is applicable, this is it. Our single-minded motive. Single-mindedness. What's your motive? What's your priorities? On Monday, tomorrow morning, when you get out of the bed, what will be most important for Monday? What will be most important to you on Tuesday afternoon after lunch? What will be most important Friday evening, the end of the work week? What will be most important on Friday evening and Saturday morning, your day off? What's most important on Sunday? It's the same answer. Should be the same answer to every one of those questions, shouldn't it? It's Jesus Christ. I'm here for Him. I'm all about Jesus. Lord, what do you want me to do this Monday morning? But we found other things. We're distracted. Oh, I know we have to work. I know, but while you're at work, what's your primary goal while you're at work? Well, I guess mine is to do this and this. This is the task. But you're a Christian, whatever you are. You're Christian first. But what's most important? While we do those necessary things here on this earth, what's most important to us? Why do we live? Why does God let us breathe? It's to serve Him, isn't it? We're created by Him and for Him. In everything, Jesus Christ should have preeminence. Does everything mean everything? It does. God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. For He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence, that He would be first place. How do you make this fit your life, this truth? But I have responsibilities. You know what we really need? What are our needs here on the earth? We need food, we need clothing, and we need shelter. And God said if we'll put Him first, He'll provide those things. I'm not asking you if you're ready to quit work on Monday or not have the family over for supper on Friday. I'm not asking that necessarily. You can do those things. But in your heart of hearts, what's the most important thing that you do? You see, it will affect how we work. It will affect how we minister to the family when they've come over. It will affect what we do on Sundays, the Lord's Day. Oh, wait a minute. The Lord's Day. That's one of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Remember the Sabbath? There's a Sabbath principle that we need to apply, the Lord's Day. No, some people say, no, that's the only one that's not to be applied in the New Testament. You better be careful if that's how you feel. This is the Lord's Day. This is the day that we have chosen to set aside and give it to the Lord. It's our day of rest, our day of fellowship. It's one of the moral laws of God that there be one in 7 days that you give to the Lord. Now, if you'd like to argue about that with your Bible open, please, let's do. Let's get together and talk about it, because people who say that part of the Decalogue, the moral law of God, is disappeared. Poof, it's gone. It's not important anymore. Brothers or sisters, that's dangerous territory. What's the most important thing on Sunday? What's the most important thing on Tuesday? What's the most important thing on Friday? If you don't accomplish this, the day will be a failure. What is the this? What is it? Everything other than the Lord is incidental. Everything you do in the course of this week that is without putting Christ first, without considering what He wants, without considering His Word and the truth that's applied to whatever it is you're doing, all of that is incidental. It doesn't mean anything. We're talking about this battle that rages. And I've said to you, and your head's nod, if all of us would engage in the spiritual warfare, if all of us here at Corinth Baptist Church would engage in the spiritual warfare, it would be a different place. Corinth would be a different place. Maine would be a different place. This country would change if the people of God would put Jesus Christ first, if they gave Him preeminence in their life. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Let's talk about the duration and the reward. 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. What did Paul have to do on Monday morning? Jesus Christ. Tuesday, it was all about Jesus Christ. And his Wednesdays, well, they were about Jesus Christ. And Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday, they were all about Jesus Christ. And how long did this motivation last? How long was he all about Jesus Christ? Well, in his first epistle, Paul made mention of the fight. 1 Timothy 1:18 to 20 says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before unto thee, or on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. While Paul was talking about that battle raging, what was he doing? He was fighting. He said in 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Paul's always talking about the fight. Well, okay, but how long did Paul fight? From Acts chapter 9 until they beheaded him in Rome. Paul was engaged in the battle. Jesus Christ was Lord of the minute for every minute of his life. He was a prisoner on death row in Rome, and he was still fighting, encouraging Timothy in the fight. And he understood that the victory had already been won in Christ. Because of his faithfulness as a soldier, Paul was confident that he would be rewarded when the day of Christ fully had come. He wrote in Jude 24, or Jude wrote, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad, whether it be of value or not. So how long does the battle last? Well, let me say first, the outcome's already determined, but the battle still has to be fought. And you're a soldier as long as the Lord lends you breath. Christ will decorate His faithful soldiers at the Bema seat, at the judgment seat of Christ, that may be this afternoon. Because all that have to happen before the judgment seat of Christ is the rapture of the church, just to call us up into His presence. So this afternoon, or wait a minute, we have an hour and 40 minutes left here in the morning. Maybe this morning we'll stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat to receive the things done in our body. That's both encouraging and threatening, isn't it? Brothers and sisters, fellow soldiers, would you with me, be more mindful, beginning right now, be more mindful of the spiritual battle that rages around us? Would you see yourself as God's soldiers to fight the critical race theory and humanism and relativism in the world in which we live? Will you engage in prayer and wielding the spiritual weaponry that God gives us to fight this good fight? Will you? The nature of our warfare, well, it's not in our physical battlefield. It's in our minds. It's in our hearts. We have to fight the ideas, the isms that stand opposed to the eternal truth of God's Word. And you won't do that if you don't think about it. The battle lines, humanly speaking, the battle lines are drawn between obedience and disobedience. The battle lines are drawn between the obedient and the disobedient. Our enemy, certainly Satan, and all of the supernatural beings that fell with him out of heaven from God's favor from that time when sin entered into God's creation. The armor. There's a complete armor for our protection. The girdle of truth. Can you name another piece? The breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, on our heads the helmet of salvation, on our arm the shield of, and in our other hand the sword of, which is the Word of God. You say, I've known those from a child. I don't care. Are you wearing them? Are you wielding them? Are you engaged in the battle? Our preparedness, well, we need to be expectantly watching for the Lord. Serious-minded. We need to be serious-minded. Calm, but serious-minded. We need to exercise faith and love. We need to rejoice in the assurance of our deliverance. We must be always ready. Always ready. We need to be single-minded. If I ask, why do you live? The answer is to serve the Lord. To serve the Lord. To do what Jesus Christ wants me to do in this puff of smoke I call life. Everything else is really not important. It's incidental. Well, how long does this war last? Until your last breath. And then it's different, isn't it? We have our glorified bodies. We're in the presence of the Lord. And sin is no more. There's no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death. There's no night there. The light shines, and the light is the very Son of God that lights our eternal abode. There'll be a river there with no seas. It'll last, this battle will last until we're standing in the presence of the Lord. Until you are standing in the presence of the Lord. Christ will decorate His faithful soldiers. Does it matter that you hear? Does it matter that you hear, well done? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If it doesn't matter now, it will in that day. It will in that day. My brothers and sisters, my prayer for you, my prayer for me, as it will become more intently, intensely aware that there's a battle that rages around us, that you and I would be willing to engage, put on the whole armor of God and engage in the warfare that's taking place around us. To speak out when God gives us an opportunity to throw the truth into the fray, and to see how God's Word is indeed capable of casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Please pray with me. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to share these thoughts. I pray, dear Lord, that You would bless it. Father, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me, Lord, for not being the soldier I could have been. And Lord, I pray that You would help me from this day forward. Help me, Lord, to never pass up an opportunity, to never shy away from being involved in this warfare that's taking place all around. Father, embolden me. Father, make Your truth alive to me so that I might make a difference while it's day. And Father, I pray the same for every willing brother or sister who hears my voice. Use us, Lord. And help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.